Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm. In the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And our second reading this morning is from Luke 2:25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, as a sword will pierce, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Our prayer for illumination this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, open our ears and our hearts to hear the words Crystal has prepared from your word today. Guide us as we apply this message of hope to our week ahead. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
First of all, I want to apologize. I did not give you adequate instructions about the wreath reading. For the next 3 weeks, you'll know. It's on the insert in your bulletin, and there will be some responsive reading. So I do apologize for not preparing you for that better. How many of you like to wait? Especially, oh, Bob likes to wait. Okay. Nobody else raised their hand. Especially in our culture where we're told by advertisers and banks that we can have anything we want as soon as we want it, it's hard to delay gratification. You know what delayed gratification is? You know when there's like some good dessert sitting on the table, but you don't eat it because it's only 4 o'clock in the afternoon and you know that you should eat your dinner first. That's delayed gratification. We watch our kids to see if they're able to delay gratification. And if they can, it's a sign of their maturity. But the truth is, most of us adults don't like to wait for things. We take medicine and want to feel better immediately. We turn on our phone or our computer and we want instant access to the internet. We want something, so we buy it. And if we don't have the cash, we use our credit card. But sometimes we don't have a choice, and we have to wait, whether we want to or not. Then the question is, can I wait patiently or not? I am waiting right now. Martha ordered some new banners for our Advent and Christmas decorations, and we had hoped they'd be here in time for decorating yesterday. But as you can see, we had to put up the old ones. The last few weeks while I've been waiting, I've gone to the USPS website once or twice a week to check the tracking to see if I could determine when they'd get here. I've got Terry on alert to be opening the box and looking and letting me know when they get here. I'm waiting because I have to, but not exactly patiently. I read a story this week about a woman, Janet Fontaine, who married for the first time at age 76 years. She'd always wanted to be married, but despite dating a few men, she never met the right fellow. She had a long and successful career, and when she retired, she decided to apply herself to finding a mate. She posted her profile on a dating app, and again, after seeing a few men that didn't work out, she figured love and marriage just weren't in the cards for her. But then she met Cliff, and they clicked. They lived in different states, so they talked on the phone and visited each other over 2 years. And finally, in 2023, they were married. She in the white dress with the wedding party and the photographer. Janet got her fairy tale wedding. Friends tell the couple their love story gives them hope to also find love late in life. I've known for a while I'd be preaching today with the theme of hope. So it caught my attention last week when I opened some junk mail and read, "Birds are a beacon of hope." It came from the Cornell Lab of Ornithology. And ordinarily, I would throw stuff like that away, but for some reason, I brought it home. And when I opened it and saw this little slip of paper, the word hope jumped out at me. Of course, like every organization this time of the year, the Cornell Lab of Ornithology is looking for our financial donation. But still, I read this little slip of paper, and it says, "Birds are such a vibrant part of our world. Their colors, songs, and behaviors bring us joy, peace, and wonder." It sounds like Christmas. "They connect us to the cycles of nature, and they remind us of the awe-inspiring variety of life on Earth. We all share a love of birds, are amazed by their powers, and even gain solace from them, and, in bold print, a deep, clean breath of hope." In the same letter, asking for our financial contribution, the Lab of Ornithology told us how bleak the bird situation is. Climate change and loss of habitat are causing numbers to dwindle. If we don't do something about it, our birds will be lost. I'm being a little facetious, but people who care about birds, and we all should, by the way, because they really are important to our ecosystems, and besides that, God cares about them. Anyway, people who are passionate about birds have hope that the future can be better for birds than it is now. And because of that hope, they work towards making changes in order to achieve that future. They don't know what will happen. They have limited control, but what they can do, they do. With great hope, a group of bird lovers volunteer time and expertise to go to governments and lobby for lands to be set aside for conservation areas. They go to schools to educate students about birds, their habitats, and how human beings can contribute to their well-being, and spend their weekends cleaning up trash or setting up birdhouses and planting native plants attractive to birds. And then they wait and watch for the birds to arrive. Against all odds, a 70-something woman makes a dating app profile and waits and finds the love of her life. To some, these people might look unrealistically optimistic. To all appearances, there is little hope. But that's the point. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Why would we hope for something better if it's already perfectly fine? And there's plenty in this world that's not perfectly fine. We're inundated with bad news, trials and suffering, and odds are against us. Hope, according to psychologist Charles Snyder, is the belief that your future will be better than the present and that you have the ability to make it happen. But for us, for Christians, hope is a little different from what the psychologist says. It is belief in a better future, but it isn't focused on what we can do ourselves. That's not to say that we don't need to take action to make things better, but we have a realistic outlook. Tim Mackey asks, "What do you do when there's no reason to be optimistic? The evidence shows that things are bad and probably going to get worse." He says in those cases, we need a robust, profound view of Christian hope that is not based on circumstances. Christian hope is a vision of hope that keeps my heart and my mind alert and alive to what God is doing in the world. And it has nothing to do with how well my life is going or how well the world is going. Biblical hope is fixed on God, His character, and His faithfulness. And it does shape our character and motivate our actions, as the two people in the Nativity story, Simeon and Anna, show us today. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? Well, here's a brief history lesson, probably a refresher for most of you, but it's important to have it in mind in order to understand what the consolation of Israel meant. Long ago, God chose Abraham to be the father of a special nation who would basically be God's priests. They would bring God's justice, rule, and blessing to the world, and they would bring the world's gifts and prayers and praises to God. God renewed this promise and made a covenant with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who he renamed Israel. And his 12 children became the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the people who were enslaved in Egypt for around 400 years, where they grew and became large enough to be a small nation. God had promised that they would live in the promised land. So at the right time, he brought them out of Egypt with miraculous wonders. And after a 40-year backpacking trip, he led them into this promised land. As you can imagine, there were a lot of battles against people already living in the area. And Israel needed leaders. So in time, God gave the nation kings to rule over and defend them. Saul, David, who God promised would always have a descendant on the throne, and David's son Solomon. But after that, there was internal strife, and the tribes split apart. 10 stayed together and were called Israel, and the other 2 were called Judah. Although sometimes in the prophets, Judah is also called Israel. It's a little confusing. Each had their own kings. Now, Israel and Judah's kings were always meant to be representatives of God, ruling in the way that he would himself, not seeking their own benefit at the expense of the people, but looking out for the welfare of all. The kings of the 10 tribes of Israel did not follow God's ways, and only a few of the kings of Judah did. Their worst crime was worshiping idols, something that God had explicitly and repeatedly forbidden. Since they were unfaithful to God's covenant, he let their enemies have victory over them, and they were scattered all over the known world, sent into exile, first by the Assyrians and later by the Babylonians. During this time of idolatry and exile, God provided prophets to both Israel and Judah who said things like, God would send a Savior who would come from the line of David and have the Spirit of God upon him. He would be faithful to God's covenant and rule the people in righteousness. God would redeem Israel and gather them like children coming home so that all the nations would know that Israel's God is the one true God and would give him honor. When Israel eventually returned to their own land, things were still not so great. their so-called savior was Cyrus, a pagan king, who God moved to send them back to Israel. And there were other outsider kings who enabled them to rebuild the city walls and the temple, but they never got back their national sovereignty or saw the reign of the promised Davidic king. Still, God continued to make promises that he would send a Messiah who would save them from their enemies. When he came, they would finally be comforted. Their severe trials would be over, and it would be easy to see that they were blessed by God again. So the consolation of Israel, what they were waiting for, was equivalent to the Messiah's coming. You could say that all of this time, from the time of exile until Jesus was born, a period of centuries, not decades, was a season of Advent for Israel. Advent means coming. Something or someone is coming. And so a sense of expectant waiting is built into the definition, a sense of hope that there is a better future ahead. Simeon and Anna represent Israel's waiting. Luke tells us flat out that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not that others weren't, but he was somehow focused on it. It's similar to certain people today. All of us Christians believe and wait for the second coming of Christ. But I have a couple of friends who are really watching and waiting for that. They mention it in conversation. They pray for it. And I wonder if they have something of what Paul would call the spiritual gift of faith. They are really believing and hoping for Christ to come again, in the true sense of hope, knowing that God will keep his promise. Simeon was like that, waiting with conviction that God would keep his promises to Israel. Anna is remarkable in herself. She's called a prophet. She has an ear toward God, and she speaks the truth. She's an old widow and wholly devoted to the Lord. Her vocation is to pray. Spending all her time in the temple, she worships and prays and fasts and waits. These two old people are models of patience, perseverance, and prayer. There's no mention of weariness or discouragement. No, just waiting and hoping. And God was faithful to them. They got to see and even embrace the little child who was Israel's savior. Imagine their joy. One more thing we shouldn't miss here is the activity of the Holy Spirit. It is mentioned three times right off the bat. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. And it had revealed to him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And finally, just when the parents came into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, the Spirit moved Simeon to go to them. And even though Luke doesn't say it outright, we know that Anna also was tuned into the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, she could not be called a prophet. And she, too, just at that moment, came up to the small group, and she recognized who the child was. It is not a coincidence that they were all there together at this time. God was orchestrating this so that his promise to Simeon would be fulfilled, and so that Anna would witness to the Messiah, to all the people in the temple, and so that the parents would receive yet more confirmation of who this baby was. In these 4 weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas, we emphasize the waiting. It is not just an early extension of the Christmas holiday, even though it seems like that, especially in our secular society, but it's different. It's a time of waiting and preparation. And that's why some churches don't sing Christmas carols until Christmas Eve, but have a more robust collection of Advent songs. And why some of our lectionary readings come from later in the Gospels when Jesus predicts his second coming. We live in a time that some theologians call already not yet, Many of God's promises have already been completed, especially when you read the prophecies about the Messiah and see how they have been fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But not all have come to fruition yet. And some of them have been partially fulfilled, but so far not completely. For example, we know that if we have given our lives to Jesus, we are already received into his kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we don't see his kingdom of peace, justice, and righteousness here just yet. There is a long way to go to see a world where everyone acknowledges the Lord and walks in his ways. Worse yet, we see that we ourselves are not yet the kind of people God wants us to be. Our character is not yet fit for heaven, and so we wait. But we aren't passive, doing nothing. Hope is a verb, and we can put action to it. When you are expecting something and waiting for it, you live with excitement. Think about a child waiting for their birthday or Christmas. They think about it, talk about it. Excitement is in their faces, in their voices, in their actions. Maybe they're jumping up and down or running around. Or what about expectant parents? While the baby develops, they are getting ready, preparing a room, reading parenting books, planning for a new schedule and lifestyle. If we lived with excitement for Jesus coming, we might not jump up and down. But Advent is our chance to turn our minds to it more often, even dare to talk about it with friends. Spend a little extra time studying the scriptures that pertain to the second coming. And we can prepare ourselves for it. When Jesus comes again, will we be the kind of people who fit in to the new heaven and earth? Will we have cultivated all the fruit of the Spirit and the humility to let God be God while we live as his loving children, stewarding his creation and possessions? Like Simeon and Anna, we can use our time to cultivate patience, perseverance, and especially prayer. These are not attributes and activities for only the super spiritual. They are for all of us, living our lives, raising our families, working at jobs. Even in the midst of all of that, we make time to turn our attention to God, read a verse or a passage, preferably something about Jesus, and then we pray that he would make it real in our world, in our neighborhood, and in our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. And then we wait and watch for God to act. And we don't give up. We do this over and over again because while we wait and hope for a better future, we are becoming a certain kind of person. Learning to love others with a sacrificial love. Letting go of resentment and anger. Less anxious about our life and so on. With God's help, we become Christ-like. And doing this, we get to know God better and better and learn to trust him, his character, and his faithfulness. We look for and recognize answers to our prayers, signs of the kingdom among us, and that fuels our hope. Hope and faith are so closely connected. If we didn't have faith that God will keep his promises, we would have no reason to hope. So while we wait, we increase our faith, and hope helps us in our pursuit of a stronger faith. So hope causes us to act in faith, which confirms God's faithfulness, which spurs our hope even more. And the Holy Spirit helps us too. Simeon and Anna are remarkable for the mark of the Holy Spirit upon them and their attention to it. In fact, Simeon's name means he has heard or listening. In the Old Testament, it pertains to God because God heard people. But I think it's so appropriate for our man today because he listened to the Holy Spirit. But ever since the first Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Spirit to be in every one of his people, we all, baptized believers, have the Spirit and can draw on its guidance and power at all times. We can all be Simeons, listening to God. We need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's movements and promptings in our own lives. This is something else we need to intentionally cultivate. Because we haven't been taught to notice it, it's easy to miss the Spirit or pass its activity off as coincidence, luck, or just an ordinary event. But when you receive a good gift of any kind, give thanks to God. When something happens by chance and things work out for you, take a minute to think and acknowledge God's care for you. In the evening, look back over the events of the day and see if you don't see God's hand in some conversation or circumstance. Ask yourself, did I give or receive love? Did I grow in some way? For what am I thankful? These practices help us learn to recognize God's Spirit at work in the world and in our lives. That way, when God brings a promise of His to pass, we won't miss it, and we'll be blessed. Like Simeon and Anna, we're blessed to see Jesus. One last thing I'd like to say about Simeon and Anna, another way that they inspire us. The scripture says, and I pointed out, that they were old. At least Anna was old. We infer that Simeon was old too, since the text mentions that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. But in their old age, they did not give up hope, and they received favor from God. Now, I might get myself in trouble here, but we have an aging congregation. I did a quick estimate, putting people in age categories, and I figured we have about 23 people worshiping here who are under 50, and 55 people who are 50 and older. And out of those 55, I'm guessing 22 are over 70. Now, it's up to you whether or not you're old. But in general, one would not call our congregation young. I want to encourage our old ones not to give up on hope or on God. You've lived long and you've seen a lot. You may have lived through quite a few trials that could bring you down. But you love God and you know Him. You've seen His faithful love and care over the years. Your perseverance and hope stand as a beacon for the younger ones among us. And even if you don't feel like you can serve the congregation the way you'd like to or the way you used to, you can devote your life to God and to prayer. Anna's life was the temple and prayer, and she saw the face of God. Waiting is hard. The world is full of darkness, and it doesn't look like it's getting better, and it seems like Jesus is taking long. Peter tells us that's not because God is slow in keeping his promises, but because he is patient. He gives time for everyone to turn to him in faith and love. So let's not give up hope, but take advantage of this time of Advent to seek the Lord with hope, both in everyday activities and events and in his future coming in glory. Amen.